Well, what we can do while we're waiting is I prepared a little outline today for a message, and I only got 50 copies because I thought everybody would go away this weekend. I mean, be out of town. And Ben, would you do this side?
Sure.
And you want to do that side? Every other one, maybe. Every other one. Not too many. Don't waste the outlines. And don't, you're supposed to every other one, Kenny. I don't feel you make it. So,
anybody else?
This side over here doesn't have any. Did they get any over here? There's no outlines over here. You too? Kenny, you didn't put any on that side. Ben's doing that side. Okay, the guys on the front row don't have any over here now. I don't want you to be distracted. So if you okay, so this isn't the topic of my message, but you'll get it. It'll help you when you go home and think about it. If you go home and think about it, this will help you. And this is the kind of outline I need. What's the point? You know, and so really the title is for the transcriber over there is Christ our life. I guess we should just say a little prayer. Lord, we thank you for just a wonderful time of remembering you this morning, and we just remember you as we consider your word here, and pray you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name. Well, I've been thinking lately how these are particularly difficult times, particularly difficult for the Lord's people. You know, we've got all kinds of situations going on in the world. We've got, it seems like, an increasing number of despots being increasingly despotic. You know, wars, rumors of wars, military strength, clandestine things can make you crazy, you know. We've got this coronavirus that won't leave us alone, you know? And I think the hardest thing for believers is the moral decline in our country. Right's called wrong. Wrong's called right. And there's this moral decline from the highest levels in our country. It could be really depressing. But the question is not looking at all the circumstances, but a question we would ask is, how do we react to those circumstances? And it's occurred to me numerous times lately that the way we react is really important. And so Paul told us, remember how Paul prayed when was that my phone? No, whose phone's that dinging?
I didn't hear anything.
You're deaf. Did you wear your hearing aid? I thought it was my phone, but this isn't my phone. It's a microphone thing. Paul tells us, particularly in Ephesians, these are days to be strengthened with power in the inner man. These are days to, you know, we often quote Paul Bilheimer's book, these are days not to waste our sorrows. That, as Paul said again, these are days that we can say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Brother Sparks has a little tract. I have a copy of it right here. It's called Christ Our Life. And I'm going to hand out copies of this it's not a pretty one, but it's just, hand these out at the end. Christ our life. And the reason I want to use this phrase, gift versus shift, is that we often think of the gospel of our salvation as a gift. Bob has one. Those are valuable. Those are limited edition. Yeah. Do you have it in your Bible? Good. So the gift versus the shift is a term that A.W. Tozer used, pursue to God. He says, the gospel is often preached as a gift and ignores the shift. And the gift, we often hear the gospel, is believe in Jesus, get saved, go to heaven, and stay out of hell. And haven't we heard, you know, no offense to Southern Baptists, that's really important emphasis. But it's a good emphasis. It's not a bad emphasis at all. But it's just meant to be a start. There's to be a shift in our lives for the gospel. So we are to come to the end of our natural capacity and enter into the life of divine capacity, spiritual life, newness of life. And the very source of our life, even the capacity to get out of bed in the morning, is to be Christ, our life. You know, in these evil days, we, you know, might not want to get out of bed, but Christ, our life. Christ, who is our life. And Tozer again says in that book, says, the essential interiority of true religion. Lee, am I talking slow enough? I was really trying to talk slowly. Anyway, but what I want to say is there's nothing new here. We've heard it all before. In 2 Peter, Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So this is reminder. Another thing Tozer says in his book is, if you hear anything new here, you're duty-bound to ignore it. I have no new revelation, nothing special, but Christ our life. So there's 3 points. Number one is the nature of man. What is man's constitution? Number two, let's look at John's gospel and get his perspective on life in the Spirit. You think we often use the words objective and subjective truth. Maybe, John, we can look at the objective truth. And then look at Paul's experience, his subjective experience of life in the Spirit. So man's nature, point one. As we let's see. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an excellent one. We talk about the tripartite nature of man, and we are constituted spirit, soul, and body. Of course, we've been taught this, and, you know, even the psychiatrists or psychologists, I think Glenn will bear me out, that they've begun to see that the man is tripartite. There's spirit, soul, and body. And we just pray the spirit would have preeminence in our lives. And God saved us. He caused us to be born again. And his will for us to be strong in spirit and live out our lives in the strength of the spirit within. You know, that's that'll please the Lord, and it will definitely bring us into maturity to sonship. And when I'm talking about spirit having preeminence, you know, we've all got a personality, so we're not talking about annihilation of our personality. We're just talking about coming into the place where the Spirit has preeminence in our life. So what happened? What happened to man? He was created to have a spirit and preeminence, and at the fall there was a real breach, a separation from God, but a loss of our life in the Spirit. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. We have to give up. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way, the tree of life. At the fall, Adam chose to live in his own capacity, his own strength. He ignored the tree of life. And so, since that was so, the Lord cut him off from the tree of life. He lost that communion with God and the life and the Spirit to live by. We often talk about that breach with God, but his Spirit was also cut off and didn't have that life. Let me read what Lance says about that, what happened at the fall. This is from a little transcript called Thou Art Mine, and it's a 1986 conference. I think that was the year the roof was left open at the University of Richmond, and it rained on Lance. Who remembers that? So, being Lance, he got an umbrella to stop the rain and didn't get a flashlight, and he continued right on. He says, "Trees in the Bible are always symbolic of men. The tree of life was symbolic of one kind of man, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was symbolic of another kind of man. And in that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a choice. What happened? In that day when man fell, his spirit died, but it was not annihilated. Some people think that when a man's spirit is dead because it is no longer there, that is nonsense. What it means is this: if I took one of these electric light bulbs out of its socket and put it here on this little rostrum and said to you, 'Is there an electric light bulb there?' You would say, 'Yes.' I would say, 'It is the same as those electric light bulbs up there.' And you would say, 'As far as we know, yes. Is it the same? Then why doesn't it give light? If it is still an electric light bulb, how come it doesn't give light? And those do.' You say, 'Because it is not screwed into the socket.' It is simple as that. The bulb is still a light bulb, but it is divorced and alienated from the current. When Adam and Eve fell, they were alienated from God. They were divorced from eternal life. They were divorced from the person and life of God. It does not mean they no longer had a spirit. It means their spirit was not functioning." So, but we know today that our relationship with God has been restored, and we are able to persevere in these evil days because of that life, that spirit of life. We are to rise above and overcome because we have been born again, and what has been cut off from the tree of life has been restored. So the Lord has called us to choose those that choose life, choose to live by the life of Christ within us. We have been saved from hell, but we've also been born again to a living hope, Christ our life. Okay, number two is John's gospel. What does John have to say about this need for spiritual life, resurrection life? John was probably the apostle closest to the Lord. He was the one that leaned on his breast. And he lived the longest of the apostles. It was AD 85 or 90 when his gospel was written. And we often talk about this as the gospel as being a outreach, you know. But it's also very much inreach. Brother Sparks said that this Gospel of John was a book uniquely to the church. And what is the message to the church out of John's gospel? That ye might have life and have it abundantly. At the end of John, in John 20, 30, John tells us why he wrote this gospel. Think about the time. It was the end of the first century. The churches had begun to dissipate, as churches are so prone to do. And what word did John have to say to them? He wanted to bring them back to the very ground and fundamentals of Christ our life. So in chapter 20, verse 30, "So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So actually that's a two-step verse. Let's read it out of Wiest. Wiest says, "Accordingly, many other attesting miracles did Jesus also perform in the sight of the disciples, which have not been written in this book. But these have been written and are on record in order that you may be believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in order that believing you may be having life in his name." We're meant to be his people, his church, his testimony that has his life. Vine says that life is a principle, life in the absolute sense, life as God has it, that which the Father has in himself and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world. From this life, man has become alienated in consequence of the fall, and of this life, men become partakers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes its author to all such as are in him, trust in him, and who is therefore said to be the life of the believer, and the life that he gives, he maintains. Eternal life is the present, actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ. He says, "I am the resurrection and life." I hope this doesn't read just like a too bookish, but it's really important. We are meant to have life in the Spirit and live out from that. You know, we often hear the exchange life. It's from Hudson Taylor, but this is the gift and the shift. This is a shift of life that God has called us to. And I just think that sometimes we trivialize this thing, the word life. Well, it's just the life. And we've been had so much teaching on life that we just say, well, we need more life. It has to be life. The answer is life. Well, let's be careful we don't trivialize it, because it is a wonderful thing. It's really the way we I think we're in trying times because the Lord is calling us to live by his resurrection life and not our own. Life as God has it, that the Son manifested to the world, that we are partakers of, and that we might actively be living that life and be a way of life. Not a point in time, but a way of everyday life. Walking in newness of life. Not just initial salvation, but we need to walk in newness of life. So there's a couple verses in the book of John I want to just look at here a minute, just to show the importance of John's gospel on this matter of life. John 10:10, we're all familiar with. "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." They would be having life and having abundantly. So this is, again, the present subjective active voice. The enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy, but he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. I thought that was wonderful. Now, there's a story in John 11 as Lazarus. It's a pretty long story, but it's a really powerful story. Where the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me just read the first few verses. You know, Jesus was very close to Lazarus and his sisters. That was his family. That was his Bethany. So this is quite something that he would allow Lazarus to die. So chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed where he was 2 more days. That's pretty drastic. So that's the story of John the Apostle chose so that people might understand the nature of resurrection life. There's something here in this gospel, in the Lord's appearing to us, that is totally different. It's no longer the world. And the progression here from chapter 11 on, the Lord begins to prepare the saints, the disciples, for his leaving. You know, he's no longer going to be with them face to face, taking care of them in person. He's going to be taking care of them in spirit after he's risen on high. So this is a big transition, and this is important. So further on in John 11, verse 12, the disciples say, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Right? Verse 14, Jesus said, he is dead. We were dead. In verse 21, Martha said, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. So the Lord really went to great length to show to live. He meant us to live by another life, by an uncreated life, but a life that is beyond this earth, beyond our natural capacity. So further in this story, verse 43, the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. And in 44, he says, unbind him and let him go. I think the Lord would say the same thing to us today. Unbind him and let him go. So this is a real demonstration of not only the gift of salvation, but the shift to a new way of living. You know, Lazarus, come forth, unbind him and let him go. And then finally, in John, the big principle here throughout this book implies a new birth. Let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of John, 3 to 7. This was at night, Nicodemus, a seeker. Who all thinks Nicodemus got saved through all this? You do. Yeah, Jim does. He's not raising his hand. It's too quiet. But anyway, Nicodemus came to the Lord, and the Lord told him, Nicodemus, forget all this other stuff. You must be born again. And so verse 3 in chapter 3, Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. So I don't want to offend anyone today, but let's ask ourselves, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? You know, I think sometimes, I wish the children were here, sometimes ask Jesus into your heart. But we need to know that we've been born again. And Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 3:5, says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You must be born again. So I think it's good to remember that, and to know that we have a new life in Christ, that we have a new place to live out from. We need to know that our non-functioning spirits have been quickened, that comatose spirit, as Brother Kong has told us over the years. What did Lance call it? Well, first of all, he said your spirit isn't dead. It's not annihilated. So our spirit's asleep, cut off from the life of God. Not only has our spirit been quickened, the man's spirit, the spirit that we have, but the Spirit of God has come to live in us, come to live in us. Christ, our life, is living in us. So our life is hidden above. So the third thing we want to talk about is, what is Paul's experience of this spiritual life, life in the Spirit? So the first thing we want to know is, was Paul born again? Say yeah? Yeah. So let's look at his conversion. Acts chapter 9 is a story so familiar to many of us. New American calls it the conversion of Saul. And that story starts in Romans 9, chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Evidence of Paul's conversion was he did get up and go to the city, and he went to meet with the saints. And he just arrested him. He arrested Paul. And then I've just heard that word quite a bit lately. God has arrested us. Has the Lord arrested you? And then in verse 17 and 18 further in that chapter, Ananias prayed for Paul, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. The scales fell from his eyes, and he was baptized. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus Christ. Paul was soundly saved, but that was Paul's beginning, not the end. Getting saved, getting born again, is just the beginning. You know, we're not to live our lives waiting to go to heaven. And we're called to live our lives in the Spirit, strong in spirit. So the second point in Paul's experience was he had a crisis of faith. He came to the end of himself, probably through many experiences, but you know, we feel like he, there's evidence that he had come to walking in the Spirit the way he prayed for the church. He prayed that they might walk in newness of life, that they might be strengthened with power in the inner man. He couldn't pray those things for them unless he really knew something. So he must have known something of the power of the Spirit. But the release of that Spirit in Paul required crisis, a crisis and repeated crises, so that Paul might come to the place where the Lord had preeminence in his life. And let's look at Romans 7. Talks about, to me, this is a great story of one of Paul's biggest crises. Romans 7, 14 to 25. But 15 says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." And then verse 24 and 25 of this passage, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." So Paul, early on, came to this point, "Wretched man that I am." Wretched man that I am. He knew that he couldn't live the life of Christ. He couldn't live the life he should be living, and he couldn't make it without Christ. And then in Romans 8, the first verse of Romans 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Praise God. We come to the end of ourselves. We come to the beginning of Christ, our life. The shift is underway from just a saving faith to a living faith. Christ, our life. So Paul realized, through all his process, he realized that he couldn't have two masters in his life. There could only be one master in his life. And then Galatians 2:20, we know this so well, he explained the circumstance. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So Paul realized that he was done with his natural strength. He could not live, but he could live. We could talk for days on being co-crucifixion and so forth, but he realized that he had been crucified with Christ, and praise the Lord, it was no longer he lived, but Christ that lived in him. No longer wretched man was he, because he could say, "I now, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave up himself for me." He was delivered from his wretched manness. And I think it's good just to look for a minute at Paul's experience in Philippians. So this his process, his living a life of faith in the Spirit, needed to be a daily thing. It was a lifelong process, and this is what I want to say out of Philippians. It wasn't a once-and-done thing. There needs to be a time when we decide that's what's happening. We're going to live for the Lord and by the Spirit, but it's also a lifelong process. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And that certainly happened in this Philippian letter. We could say, You know, if you or I were in prison, we'd probably be whining and complaining, get me out of here. But Paul used it for practical growth and drawing near to the Lord. And this fact that Paul was at the end of his life and came to this situation in Philippians, I think should be an encouragement to all of us that are a little bit older now, not to give up the race, not to quit and throw in the towel, but to be pursuing the Lord. So this was a shift. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul always pursued the Lord through many dealings. And at the end of that letter, he could say, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And just the continuity and the lifelongness of his pursuit of Christ comes in verse 3:10. In prison, I would have wanted to get out of there, you know. Let me out. But he would say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul made a very conscious decision to choose Christ in difficult circumstances. I don't know what circumstances we're in, but I think the Lord allows a lot of these difficult circumstances so that we might say, Christ is our life. And that we might say, that I might know him. And he said, even fellowships of his suffering, that we might be conformed to his death. You know, this is such an unpopular thing, the cross, come to the end of our natural life. But it's our salvation, saints. It's our salvation, no longer to trust in our own strength, that we too could say, I've been crucified with Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So whoever's 50, 60, 70, 80, 106, that we might know him in the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death. In the last little thought on Paul's experience was 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. He had many opportunities to deny himself, and he could have thrown in the towel. I'm not doing this anymore. This is too much. Forget it. And unfortunately, those kind of circumstances might get a little stronger as we get older. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul, all his days, chose to lay hold of the life of Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So if we come to the end of ourselves, if we come inexplicable circumstances, we can deny ourselves and choose Christ, choose to believe him, choose to take him as our life actively, daily. Say, Christ, Lord, you've got to live in me. I can't do it. I've had it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I can't stand to see this lawlessness and this craziness that's going on in our country. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I can't face my health issues anymore. I'm done. I can't face my family issues. I can't face this stupid virus. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What an opportunity. Okay, so in a conclusion, we want to say that, excuse me, we started today noting these are days of terrific pressure on us, particularly for Christians. So the question to us is not to analyze our distressing circumstances, but how do we react to them? And might we react that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. You know, I said before, these aren't new things we talked about, but they're things to really remember and to rely on and trust in. Tozer said that, this is summary, this is review. He said that our salvation is not only a gift, not only have a gift element, but it has a shift element. Our salvation is it so we might be, you know, that's our testimony of Jesus, Christ in us, you know, Christ with us. Kenny's going to talk about Christ in us, I think, later. So maybe we can get him to do that message pretty soon. So it's a gift element and it's a shift element. At the fall, we were cut off from the life of God. We were lost and without hope in this world. But at our new birth, we have been given that new life. Our spirit has been renewed, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. Our spirits have been quickened. And we have been chosen to live our lives in the power of the Spirit within us. Choose life daily. We have to come to the end of ourselves and choose that life daily. Now, I'm going to leave you with this little handout, wherever I put it. Oh, that's over there. Bob, you want to hold your book up? Bob carries this in his, carries it in his Bible, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. Okay, so that's what's going to be over on the credenza over there. I think there's a... This is something, mine's a little more worn out than Bob's, but it has written on it, it's better to trust God than to enjoy life. What do you think about that? Anyway, so Ben Mize, these books came from Mary Ann Mize. You know, people, you know, that often there's quiet ones in our midst, you don't know what, that they're doing a lot. And Mary Ann was very faithful to keep a very good inventory of Austin Sparks books and tracks out here. So this is one that Mary Ann, I think she always had some of these out there, Christ Our Life. So Lord, we just thank you for saving us, delivering us from sure death, but we also thank you for delivering us into Christ Our Life. And Lord, that we don't have to look, when we come to the end of our natural strength and our inability and capacity to deal with this world and our personal circumstances, grant us grace to say with Paul that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, being delivered from our own self-life and be delivered into the Christ life. Praise your name, Lord. It's over on the chest of drawers.